This morning's message is called Make the Most of Every Opportunity. And if you have your Bibles and like to open them, let's read from Colossians, just two verses, Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for just the great blessings that you have given us in life. Thank you for life itself, the time we have to be together this morning, for your word that we can look into. And Father, I ask that you would open my heart and our hearts, Lord, to what you have to say through your word and how you can encourage us to make the most of the time we have. And we just trust you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So a number of years ago, a movie came out. Some of y'all might have seen it. It was kind of an interesting premise. It was about a young man who had a family, a wife that adored him, and two young children. The problem he had in his life is that he was somewhat of a workaholic. So he worked all the time and was very busy in life, going from day to day and week to week and the responsibilities of life. And as it came to pass during this particular movie, he was at home and the remote control to his TV set broke. So he goes down to the local electronics store and is trying to get a replacement for his remote control. And he runs across kind of a strange character who says, "Look, I've got the best thing for you. This is a universal remote control, and it will control your universe." And so, well, that sounds like a great deal. So he took it. I forgot to read the fine print, but he took it, and he took it home, and it was working great. And then he started to realize that this remote control had some very interesting properties. It not only would control his TV, but it could control his life. And so he would find, like, his job was going along and his boss would ask him to do something that was going to take a lot of time, and he would just push the fast forward button and it would click right past all those arduous tasks of day-to-day life and it would be done. He's like, "Ah, this is great." And then he found out that he'd be at home, for example, and he started having an argument with his wife and he's like, "Ugh, I want to do this." So he just click and zip. Went right past it. He's like, "Wow, didn't have to have that argument. That worked out pretty well." And as the story progresses, you know, he's busy and he has things going on, and sometimes he starts to click through things that he even enjoys in life and trying to get to the next promotion, sort of moving through task to task. It's a very sad story because at the end, essentially what he finds out is that he's an old man, he's divorced, he's lost the relationship that he had with his kids, and he missed his whole life in the process. He was so busy and so focused on getting to the next thing instead of enjoying the journey of life and what it is day to day. I've got to get this promotion, I've got to get this task done. He missed out. Now, the story actually has a good ending, believe it or not. Because as movies are wont to do, he wakes up. He's actually in a hospital. He got hit on the head, and everything that happened in the entire movie was just a dream. And he is so excited that he's learned this lesson to this dream that he has. Of course, it's a story of redemption and how he goes on to live his life, and he takes every day for what it is and what it brings, the good and the bad and the busyness and the hecticness and the time with his wife and his children. And so it has a great ending to the story, but the point and the moral of the story is we can miss life if we're not careful. I mean, have y'all ever had this sort of experience where you had a dream, and you're in the dream, and you're thinking, "This is not going well," right? You don't know it's a dream, but you're like, this is bad. And you wake up, and you're like, "Oh, Lord, thank you, that was just a dream." Well, for me today and for us, I hope, let this be our wake up. Let this be our wake up as we look into the scriptures and we hear what God says to us about. Let's take time and let's take it for what God has given it to us, because God has given us this life. And time is a gift from God. It's a limited thing that we have. It's a gift from God. And then how should we use the time that we have that is so limited, this precious gift that God has given to us? It has been said, time is the most valuable thing a man can spend. Time is limited. This is something we all, of course, know. But how often do we take the time to consider how limited our time in this life really is? I think that would be time well spent. James tells us in the fourth chapter of his book, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live to do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." James reminds us that in light of eternity, the 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years that we might live on this life is like a vapor. It's when we're cooking lunch this afternoon and the steam comes off the pot. It's that quick in God's eyes. It appears for a moment. It's like a mist, and it's gone. And so we should take the time to reflect. And look, as I'm talking and giving this message today, and as I was preparing for it, I'm speaking to myself more than I'm speaking to anybody in this audience, or might be hearing it on the radio. We want to take every morning to say, "Thank you, Lord, for another day." And how can we make the most of this time that we have, the opportunity that we have today? Because we don't know what our life will be like tomorrow. The past is the past. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is not promised. But we have today. In Psalm 90, verse 12, the scripture says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." God says that wisdom comes from numbering our days. When we realize that our time is limited and that we want the grace of God to work in our lives and to use us for something that matters, that brings wisdom to us. So time is limited, and time truly is a gift of God. Psalm 139, verse 16. "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when yet there was not one of them." God knows. From the time before we were born, He knew the exact number of days that we would have in this life. We don't know, but He knows. And so we want to use them wisely. There's a story, it's kind of a tragic story, that Jesus tells in the book of Luke. And He's talking about greed. And really, to me, it helps me realize priorities, because we can use our time for things that matter in eternity, or we can use our time for things that are temporal on this earth and that will fade away. And so in this account that Jesus Himself gives in the book of Luke, I'm just going to read you from the scripture. It's Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. And Jesus is essentially talking to people about greed and about life. And He says, "Then He said to them," and this is Jesus speaking, "Beware and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of possessions. And He told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?'" So basically, He's talking about this guy. He's so rich, and he's making so much. He's like, "What am I going to do with all this money?" Like, what? In that time, he's talking about crops and grain, but I'm so wealthy. Like, what am I going to do with all this? And Jesus goes on talking about this rich man, and it says, "Then He said, 'This is what I'll do.'" This is the rich man speaking. "I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to tear down all these barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. I have it made. Like years. Easy street. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's not about having things. It's about whether things have us. Right? He had so much, and all he could think about is how he could like make his life easier. And he had his priorities mixed up. The point is, we don't know if we're going to have life tomorrow. So we must use the time wisely now. So time is limited, and time is certainly a gift from God, but I'd like to spend most of our time talking about what we should do with the time we have. And so the scripture tells us, you know, we really should use it to the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, the scripture says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So the scripture is encouraging us and equating it to wisdom that we shouldn't be walking as unwise people, but we should be walking in wisdom by using the most of our time and making the most of it. And then, of course, the scripture that we started today with regarding conducting ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, and letting our speech always be with grace as though seasoned with salt, so that you would know how to respond to each person. I always look at that scripture and I'm like, what is the Lord telling us? Well, every person we interact with is an individual, right? I mean, how do we respond to each person? Every person that we see, I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, I've never met a mortal man. The souls of men will live in eternity. And so when we meet people, we may not be able to present the entire gospel from beginning to end in every person we meet, in every encounter. I mean, that's not realistic. But we want to make the most of whatever opportunity we have. Can it be that we just pray that God would so be on our countenance that we could speak a word of encouragement, that we could be people that when they look at us, they know we've been around Jesus and that Jesus has been around us, that they could look at our lives and say, I don't know what's wrong with that guy or that gal, but there's something different. And whatever it is, I need to know about it. So just to make the most of every opportunity to speak whatever encouraging word, truth from the scripture that we have the ability to do in the moment that we are given. So Jesus in Matthew 6, starting in verse 19, sort of the antithesis of the story we read about the rich man who stored up all these treasures for himself and then lost his very life that night. Jesus again is encouraging us. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Of course, everything in the scripture is true, but this certainly rings true to me. If our heart is all tied up in our possessions and the things that we try to earn and we spend time trying to gain in this life, then that's where our focus and our attention is going to be. But if by the grace of God we can change our priorities and adjust our thoughts to looking towards others and to the fact that we need to be a witness in this life for all that God has done in us so that others can share in that, then our treasure will be focused there. Our hearts will be focused there rather than in the things that we have. And again, it's not the things that we have, but that the things we have us. Do they have our attention? Do they have our loyalty and our devotion? Or is our life set towards the things of God? In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, whatever then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So in everything that we do, day by day, moment by moment, our prayer should be that we might live a life that is glorifying to God. And how does that help us here as a church? Well, this is kind of where we're going with this message. In Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, the writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So that's us, right? That's us. That's us as a church. We're supposed to encourage one another, come alongside one another, and be a blessing to one another, and help us to you know, none of us is an island. We can't do it on our own. To help us to walk closer with the Lord, to have a stronger relationship with Him, to be able to go as individuals and as a church, to be a witness. We're supposed to encourage one another, stimulate one another on to love and good deeds. And we can't forsake our assembling together, right? I mean, COVID's done a lot. A lot of people that, you know, aren't here, but we want to assemble together. We have to be together, to worship together, to encourage one another. How was your week, and what can I do? And try to be a blessing to one another. And he says that we should do this all the more as we see the day drawing near. And folks, I'm not sure if you looked around, but the day is drawing near. You know, Jesus, in his first advent, when he came, God set it all up, right? I mean, he didn't just show up in the world. It says in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And so God was working in the background to make it all just the right time when he was going to send forth his Son to be our sacrifice. So think about it. You had the Greek language in place, which was all over the known world at that time. It's probably, if not the most, one of the most expressible languages, detailed languages in history, to be able to set forth the story of God's Son and to be able to tell that message. You know, we have one word for love. In Greek, there are four, because it's so specific and detailed. The Roman Empire was in place. Crucifixion was a method of execution. All of these things. And when we read Daniel's prophecies, the 70 weeks prophecy about how it set forth exactly when Jesus would come. So what I'm trying to point out is that it didn't just happen all of a sudden. God set the stage for Jesus' first coming. And I believe he's setting the stage for Jesus' second coming. There are a lot of things in this world. I mean, look back at the nation of Israel, for example. For 1900 years or so, from 70 AD until 1948, the nation of Israel as a nation state did not exist. But God said they would exist. And so when you think about this, and even commentators from before 1948, they're like, oh, we can't take this so literally. You know, trust me, we can take God's word for what it says. He said they would be a nation again, and they are a nation again. That didn't happen by accident. There are no, I mean, every other people group, when they get dispersed throughout the nations and get conquered, they go away. They get assimilated. I mean, we don't have any Jebusites today. Oh, this nice Ammonite couple down the road. They don't exist. But God preserved the Jewish people and brought them back into their land as he promised, setting the stage for what yet needs to come. Look at the technology that we have. I mean, the things that can be done now. There's a scripture verse in Revelation that talks about the whole world seeing the two witnesses of God dead in the street in a single day. 50 years ago, they're like, what? Now it's nothing. Well, you turn on the TV and see Ukraine, whatever. I'm not a date setter. I'm not saying that Jesus is coming tomorrow or tonight or next week or 10 years from now. I'm just saying he could come tonight, tomorrow, or 10 years from now. And let's just say that, okay, Mark's nutty, and he's not coming back for 1,000 years. I can guarantee you, for every person in the sound of my voice, on the radio or in this room, he's coming back for you. and for me, less than 100 years. Some of us, a whole lot less. Right? Amen? So, I mean, when he comes back for us, that's it. That's our time. And that's the point of this message. It's the time that we have now. So, we should encourage one another, the scripture tells us, in Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, the scripture says that there's sin that so easily entangles us. We can be so easily distracted. And my message here today for you and for me is not to discourage people, it's to encourage people. We can start from today. God is a God of grace, right? And we can move forward and encourage each other in today. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:18 that we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So in our life, when we look around and we live our life day to day, we want our focus and always be in the back of our mind what really matters. So what's the application, right? We know time is limited. We know time is a gift from God. And we know, yes, we should be using our time to the glory of God. But like, how do we make that work? Like, how does that apply to our lives? Stephen Covey said, the key is not spending time, but investing time. Be encouraged. It's not too late, and it's not too early. You know, this message, as I said, is not to bring guilt or shame or frustration or regret at all. It's not what it's for. It's to realize that, you know, if you're young, praise God. You've got your whole life ahead of you to serve Him, to become a true disciple of Christ. But if you're not so young, be encouraged. It's not too late for us. Colonel Sanders started his chicken empire at age 66. Moses was 80 when he was called to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. If there is breath of life in you, then God wants to use you. He wants to use us. Take a moment and consider this. In all of eternity, all the expanse of the ages, this time that you and I share right now in history is the only time that will ever be in which we will have a unique opportunity to demonstrate our gratitude and our love for God by obeying Him and serving Him even though we have never seen Him. It's the only time we'll ever have to trust Him and to walk with Him by faith. We can do it now. Today, for whatever days the Lord sees fit to give us, we can do it now, but this is the time that's passing. It's going to be gone. And the scripture says in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. So that's my encouragement, brothers and sisters, for me. I want you all to encourage me and for us to encourage one another that this life is important, that God has given it as a gift, and we want to live it wisely, to make the most of the opportunity, most of the time that He has given us. The poet John Whittier said, of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these. It might have been. Let's not go back. Let's begin today. Let's determine that today, that when we stand before God, we will not have wasted our life, but that we will have yielded to His power and let Him live through us. And let us consider how to stimulate one another's love and good deeds. And may our prayer be that God would help us to end well, and that we might live well until the end. You may be listening to this message and don't really know exactly what we're talking about. If you don't have a relationship, what we've been talking about is for people who are Christians, believers, who are wanting to be disciples, right? There's a difference between having faith, being saved, and being a disciple who walks with Christ. And really, that's what we're talking about, spending our time walking with Christ. And so if this doesn't make sense, it may be because you have never started that relationship with God. And so I want to take just a moment to talk about what that means. You know, the scripture is very clear that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. There is none that is good, no one is righteous, not even one. If we go out and we talk to people in the street and we ask people, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? Most people, I think, will tell you something like, well, be a good person. Or I'm a good person. Right? Most of us think we're good people. But when we measure ourselves against God's standard, we're not. And so God so loved us that although we deserve death according to his word, the wages of sin is death, and we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, although we deserve death, God loved us so much that he sent his son to die in our place. We hear that scripture, the wages of sin is death, and often we don't get the second half of the verse. But, one of the greatest words in all of the Bible, but, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so if you don't have a relationship with Christ, if you're not sure what it is that I'm talking about not trusting in yourself, not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in him. We deserve the wrath of God, but God loved us so much that he sent his son to absorb that wrath in our place. And if we not trust in our own good deeds and our own works and trust instead in him and what he did for us, we can have the free gift of life. And when we have the free gift of life, then that starts what this whole message has been about, how we live the rest of our lives, the free life that God has given us, and how we can live that life in a way that is meaningful and productive and useful and glorifying to God. There was a newspaper ad at Texas A&M University many years ago put out by a number of students. And it's a statement that I think is worth reading. And we'll close with this. It was written by students, but truly it could apply to any one of us, to all of us, to us as a church, to us individually. This is what it says. We believe that God is giving us, as students, a moment in history to shake the powers and principalities, seen and unseen, for the kingdom of heaven. We believe the time has come for us as students to lay aside apathy, materialism, and mediocrity to live unreservedly for Christ in the power of his Spirit. We believe the time has come for us as students to reject the rampant pursuit of career and money and instead to pursue the urgent call of the eternal welfare of men and women worldwide. We believe the time has come for us as students to demand that leaders in government, media, religion, business, and education give proper thanks and honor to God and be men and women of integrity. We believe the time has come for us as students to lead the world in establishing prayer movements through which God can send a mighty spiritual awakening to our planet. We believe the time has come for us as students to consider the Great Commission of Jesus Christ as our personal and primary responsibility before God, and to get on with the job of reaching and discipling the nations on earth before Christ's return. Finally, we believe that Jesus Christ at the judgment seat will not ask us what grades we made, what honors we won, what positions we held, what our bank balance was, what fashions we chose, what denominations we belonged to, or the salary we earned. We do believe that he will ask us what we accomplished in this life for eternity and for the souls of men and women. Therefore, we give ourselves wholeheartedly to him to go where he tells us, to do what he commands, and to say what he says, empowered by his Spirit, as long as we shall live on this earth. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for life. I thank you for time. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for the free gift that you have given us. God, I pray that you will help me, help each one of us to number our days. And Father, not to be discouraged, but to be encouraged that from this day forward, just by your grace, that we can walk with you. Not in our own strength, Lord, but in your grace. Just as we were saved, we can walk in the mercy and the grace of God. And I pray that you will help us. Help us to be a light in this dark world. Help us to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Help us to be an encouragement. And God, just give us the strength. Help us to yield to the power of your Spirit that you might live through us each day. We thank you and we praise you. We pray that you'll go forth with us this week. In Jesus' name.